All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We want to thank for the song selection. It was a great song selection, and I love those songs. I appreciate them. There's a lot more songs I want to learn how to sing, but those I know, so I can just get in there and just belt those right out. But there's a lot more. This morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, James 1:22. And you can go to James if you would like, because we're going to be there most of this lesson. One of the things I like about James, and we were talking a little bit about James on Friday night in our Friday night Bible class, and James was talking about why do we a war among ourselves, and part of that reason is because of this as well. But when we're doers of the word instead of hearers of the word, you know what? Things change in our lives. Because you can read, well, that'll come, but you can read a lot of stuff and find out that what you're reading and what you're saying or doing is a totally different thing. So it's really interesting, as I'm obviously doing two or three or four different things here. When we are going through our Christian walk, that we need to be doing what? We need to be doing the things we read in the Bible. And that also includes how we are trying to tell people what they need to do to come to Christ. We don't have to make anything up. It's right here in the Bible. So, because one of the things that I began some time back, as I was talking a little bit about Friday, as I began to ask those questions, you know, am I a Christian? And then we were going to, what, am I a good Christian? And then am I a true Christian? And then, well, what you want to be is you want to be a true Christian. We were listening a little bit this morning on the way here, and a gentleman on the radio, of course, he wasn't on a radio, he was on a broadcast. I don't know why we say on the radio, but he was broadcasting, and he was talking about those who do what? Those who worship God will have to do what? Learn to worship him in what? Spirit and truth, because he is a spirit. So that's a concept we need to get down. And I'm not going to tell you I know the whole concept. I worship God as well as I can. But, you know, he says that Jesus said there will come a time when we will worship God in spirit and in truth. And, of course, Jesus says what? I am the truth and the light and the way. So the very words that they're giving us are those things. So we want to know, am I a Christian? Am I a good Christian? Am I a truthful Christian? And as I said, I'd ask myself that question because, and I believe I might have said this before, maybe not to this group, when I self-examine, when Paul says examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith, well, whenever I self-examine, I fall just a little bit short. And so every time I fall a little bit short, I try to find an area that I need to sort of steady myself on. So that's an interesting thing. When you fall short and you self-examine yourself, you don't count yourself out, you build yourself up to where the next time you what? You don't fall short in that area. That's part of all that whole thing of wanting to be a good Christian or a true Christian is steadying yourself in the areas that you fall short. That's when we self-examine ourselves. And when I self-examine myself and I get that mouth of mine together, well, then something else happens. Now I know I got to steady that up. I don't know if I'll ever self-examine and go, I'm there, because I just don't see myself ever getting there. And that's not me putting myself down. That's me saying there's a lot of areas in the gospel that we need to make sure that we're able to build ourselves up so that we can promote the gospel to someone who doesn't have it. We were talking a little bit about the fact that what? It's a harder time now to promote the gospel, because so many people have influences that are telling them that the gospel is not the way. I'm not sure where they're going, but they always say the gospel is not the way. And so this is what we're fighting against. And I mean, a lot of us do shake our heads and go, you know, yeah, but that's what we're against right now. We're trying to convince people who've been convinced that God is not the way, that God is the way. That's our battle. And guess what? You're in the right state for that battle. And guess what? We all can't move to South Dakota. Well, we all can move to South Dakota. Y'all know that, right? We can all just get together and move on to South Dakota. But we all can't move to South Dakota because what? Our battle is here. Amen. So this is where we stand. So that self-examination and that falling short doesn't put you out of the battle. It just means you need to steady yourself up. It means you need to pick your Bible up and you need to read that Bible and you need to talk to other people. You can't do anything in this world for the name of God by yourself. There's too many of us in this room that know too much about the Bible for me to try to tackle this thing all by myself. That I need to ask some questions sometimes and say, hey, did you read that verse? Did you get the same thing I got out of it? So that we can promote the gospel to someone else the right way. So that's what you're doing when you're examining yourself and you're falling short. In other words, there's always something I could have done differently and surely something I could have done better. So I have been attempting to self-examine why I do the things I do. And if we remember Paul, and I know you remember Paul, I don't even know why I said if you remember Paul. Y'all know who Paul is. I could say, do you remember Saul? But it's remember Paul. And Paul, he gave what I thought was one of the best examples for why we do this. Paul is drawing out how the law redefines sin. And as I think about that, I find my spiritual walk can almost be defined the same way, for my Christian life is supposed to be a spiritual life, even though what? I am carnal. Much like Paul said, sold under sin. I must understand that since I am carnal. You know what? Hold on. Paul says it a lot better. I'm going to butcher it when I read it, but I just can't. The way it's written is so beautiful, I can't. Romans 7:15, when he says what? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. And that's the key component to everything. What I hate, that I do. I can't speak for anyone else in here but me. I think we were talking about it Friday night a little bit. And it's like you're in the house and you're by yourself and you start thinking and the Holy Spirit telling you, no, you don't want to do that. And you go, but no. And you're in the house fighting with yourself not to do something because the Holy Spirit is on you and he's telling you, you know, you're not supposed to be doing that. Then he tells you, you know, you're not even supposed to be thinking that. And you find yourself asking God to forgive you. But, you know, so that what I hate, that I do. And how many times you're going to find yourself saying that to yourself? You know what? I shouldn't have done that. Well, every time you say I shouldn't have done that, that's something you hate that you just did. And I love Paul for saying that. That which I hate, that I do. I'm going to get a t-shirt that says that. That which I hate is what I do. That way when I'm walking along somewhere and I lose it, I can just point at the shirt and tell them that that way. I do the things I hate to do because you know why? They're easy. It's easy. It's easy to get upset. It's easy to say the wrong thing. It's easy to be sarcastic. It's easy to say you're being playful and hurt somebody. All of that is easy. What is hard to do is restrain your tongue. It's hard. To just sit there and go. Because a lot of times people are expecting you to do exactly that. They want you to say those negative things. Sometimes it makes them feel good. I don't imagine how that even works. But then it says in 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. And the law was put together to be good. You couldn't actually keep the law, but it was put together to be good. And now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, that's another key component to what Paul is saying. He's saying the sin that dwelleth in me. 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that's something, a conclusion that you come to, that within this body of your flesh, there's no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And that's not every day. It's not saying that you do that every day. We have good days. I pray for everybody in this room that you have good days, where there's a whole day that goes by and you're ready to get down on your knees. I got bad knees, but I can't get down on them anymore. But when you put yourself in that humble position to talk to God before you go to bed, that you can say, what do they used to say? Forgive me if I did something wrong today, because at that time you can't think of anything wrong. That's a good day. That's a wonderful day when you can't think of anything that you've done wrong, but you tell God, I probably did do something, so forgive me for that. You don't take it for you don't take it for granted that you didn't do anything wrong. And here's the key to that I found out, to the key for myself. You shouldn't have to spend the whole day by yourself not to do nothing wrong. And here's the other part of it. If you spend the day by yourself and you're doing a bunch of stuff wrong, then you got a bigger problem than you can imagine. Okay? At least if you're by yourself, you ought to be all right. But if you're by yourself, and we need to get together a little bit more often and support one another in that case. So for the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would do, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more or more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, I'm not sure about any of you, but I need to understand everything I just read and know for sure that it is a truth in my life. It seems that no matter how much I want to do what's right, maybe I take the wrong path of righteousness. And I think that we can do that a lot. We can take the wrong path of righteousness. And I find that sometimes I do that. In my spare time, like during COVID, when we had tons of spare time, all we did was sit in the house. So during that time, I attempted to make bread. Now, one of the things that I had written was I attempted to make fresh homemade bread. Okay, well, making bread is fresh homemade bread. I didn't think I had to put all that, but I attempted to make bread. And the idea of making bread was a great idea, but the idea of the bread coming out the right way, well, that didn't work out that well. And it didn't work out that well because what? Well, the first time was the first time. Yes, the first time I ever used yeast. And I followed directions I had, but did not know the instructions of the yeast. Or that the yeast had its own instructions. And so even though I followed the instructions, my dough did not rise. Because what? Like I said, I did not know how to use yeast. Sometimes we got a Bible, we read a Bible, but we don't know how to use it. And I equated that to trying to make that bread that didn't rise. I was mad too, because it used a lot of flour. But it didn't rise. And I made it and I cooked it and it didn't rise and it was flat. And no, I did not eat it. So what I did though was I blamed the instructor because it was her recipe. I blamed her without considering she knew how to do what? She knew how to use yeast. So that's an interesting thing, because oftentimes we blame what? We blame the words. Because what? We don't know how to use the words. So we do what? We use that as a reason not to follow Christ. Not we, people. We follow Christ. This is me preaching to the choir now. But we follow Christ. Now, I'm kind of preaching to the choir and I'm kind of preaching to other people, but you know, it's a steady us up too. So a lot of people don't know how to, even if they read the Bible, they don't know how to use it. And they read it and they say, I get bored. And it's like, well, what Bible are you reading? Because the one I read, I get excited. I tell people about the areas that you don't think you're going to get excited. And like when that dude was sitting down in that wine press, and the angel came and told him that you're going to be have to go and do that. And he was, the dude is hiding in the wine press, and they say, you're going to be this Mike? And he's going, who, me? Oh, that was, who was that guy?
Gideon,
yeah.
Gideon.
So, yeah, and Gideon was like, who, me? And I thought that was so cool that Gideon was like, who? He was like, I'm going to be the one to fight the war. Come on. So, see, so that's exciting stuff. If you know how to read it. And if you're looking forward to the Bible, you'll know how to read it, but you'll also know how to use it. So I followed that, and I blamed her. I did. I didn't write her anything because it was on Facebook, but I blamed her. So wouldn't it be great if Christians had a checklist? Maybe there's a recipe of sorts that provide instructions that we could follow to ensure that we're being good Christians. Y'all know that there is, don't you? You can, yeah, you know that there is, right? The first question is irrelevant because we know the second part of it is true. There is a checklist that we can follow. Wouldn't that be, maybe there's a recipe of sorts to provide instructions that we could follow to ensure we were what? True Christians. Same checklist. It's the same checklist. It's the same guidelines. It's the same information. It's the same word of God. It's all the same. It's all of this how it works to make you a good Christian and a true Christian. Because what? You're a Christian, you're a Christian, you're a Christian, or you're a backslider. That means you're not following the word. You kind of take yourself out of the realm of Christianity by not following the word of God. If you're not following the word of God, you're not following Christ, how can you be a Christian? We fall back on some stuff that's not, that you realize you can take yourself out of the running. So you're a Christian, but you always want to be a good Christian and a true Christian. People talk about it all the time. So even with the instruction, there are often things you need to know. There are other ingredients you need to add to the main ingredient to get the result the instructions are looking for. And oh, I wish Christianity was like a recipe and that someone had it and there could give it to me and all the side notes and add-ins. Well, it is. It is. That's why we come together every Sunday. So we can put in all the ingredients and all the extra stuff. Anybody ever tried to cook something that your mom cooked and she cooked it so well and you can't get it? I have three sisters, and I was talking to them, and my mom was still alive at the time, and I looked at all of them, and I said, can y'all cook any other stuff that she can cook? And they all looked at me and shook their heads, and I said, I won't be eating nothing y'all cooked then, because she could cook. I mean, and can't they cook? She could cook. And I was like, y'all can't cook any of the stuff that she could cook. I never saw her read a recipe book. I never saw her look at any instructions. And she could cook a restaurant's menu full of different things. And everything was good. Okay, I don't know if everything was good because I didn't eat everything because some of it looked weird. Because I don't know the purpose of a coon, but it looked like a little puppy in that pot. And I told her, I'm not eating that. And she said, boy, it ain't nothing but a coon. And I said, I'm not eating that. And I didn't eat it. I don't care what it looked like. I didn't see it after it was done. I was like, I'm not eating that. So I imagine it was good. She said it was good. She told me it was good. She told me I'd have eaten some. And I told her, thank you, no. Then she said, what you gonna eat? And I said, I don't know, but I'm not eating that. So there's recipes for all of this, but guess what people are saying? They're saying, I don't want the recipe. I read it, I can't follow it, I don't understand it, I don't want the recipe. And we're telling them it's not that hard, but there are people out there making it 10 times harder than it has to be. I don't know why. They say they're doing it for the same reason that we're doing what we're doing today, preaching the word of God and trying to get people to come to Christ, but they make it 10 times as hard. Wasn't that what Jesus told the Pharisees? You go out and you turn over heaven and earth to try to find the disciples, and then you turn them 10 times worse than you are. So we wonder about that. They don't want the recipe. We want them to know that it's not that hard. It's not hard as making bread. And guess what? It's even less difficult when you know the instructions to the yeast. You know to let the yeast, okay, well, the yeast is coming. So I wanted to, yeah. So we want to try to find out what makes you that good, true Christian. So, you know, is it reading your Bible daily? Is it praying some once or so many times a day? Is it serving at the building? In the past, I've been in studies about using gifts and not using gifts. Which gifts do you get to use, and who decides which gifts you get to use? You or someone else? Or what happens if you are multi-talented and you do not get to use the talent you want? Is the missing ingredient the definition of serving? Is it tithing? Maybe supporting a missionary or maybe the work of evangelizing. Is this the recipe that makes a good Christian? I want to recall the scripture verse James 1:19, which is, I believe, is a key ingredient to being a good Christian. But I don't want to do it from the start. Or I don't want to start at the end. So I will start at the beginning and maybe to add some other ingredients we might miss otherwise. So if you turn to James in the beginning, that's cool. So you can turn to James if you want to right now. And it's James chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse 2. So James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "My brethren, brothers and sisters, he count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." In other words, count it all joy when you befall numerous trials, many tests, or a proofing. And so in the next verse, James says something I believe we often miss. He says what? He says, knowing this. He says, knowing this. So he says, see, if you don't know this, then you might miss altogether what James is trying to tell you. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, how many times have we gotten to that point where what? You're sitting there and someone's doing what? They're bothering you and they're working your last nerve. But if you got to your last nerve, then what? You were patient. You're being patient. You're saying you're working my last nerve. That's patience. You haven't gone off on them. You haven't said anything. You haven't done what Paul says. You haven't done what you hate to do. You're sitting back and you're saying, it worketh patience. Remember, patience is an ingredient of the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit aids into being a good or true Christian. So then James does it again, and he tells you why we count it all joy, being tested. He tells us what we get from being tested. It's patience. Then he adds to the instructions of the recipe by adding a key ingredient. He says, but, so James wants us to slow down. He wants us to know what is to do with the yeast first. He tells us to let patience have her perfect work. So when you put that, when you put that yeast in there and you put it in whatever you put it in, well, you need to let the yeast activate. And so you have to let the yeast do its thing first. See, I learned that because I messed up the first time. So I realized I had to let the yeast do its thing before I could even do the rest of my thing. I left it out. I just threw it all together the first time. That's why I didn't rise. So I had to let the yeast do its thing. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So if you allow the yeast to activate, once you add the ingredients to the recipe, your bread might rise instead of sitting there for hours looking like separated goo in a pan. And that's what it looked like for a long, long time. And guess what I did with it? I stuck it in the oven anyway. But that's what you do. So he says, if you lack wisdom, see right here, I believe James was referring to particularly to the kind of wisdom which Christians would need in their trials to enable them to bear them in a proper manner. So in other words, when something goes down that you didn't expect to happen, you don't lose it. You don't lose it. Look, there is nothing else I can think of that I need as a Christian more than heavenly wisdom, especially regarding the way I bear. And I put trails. Was that trials? Trials. The way I should bear trials. He says, if any lack wisdom, these things I need you to say and do with the perplexities and disappointments, with the bereavement that comes upon us. I need that kind of wisdom that we all need in trials, is to enable us to understand their design and their tendency. He says, why to perform our duty under them or the new duties which may grow out of them. I believe this shows that patience to let perfection have her perfect work. As we get wisdom, we understand that perfection is not ours in this lifetime. That's James' guide to the process of being tested. That wisdom, that perfection is not ours in this lifetime. We will not reach perfection in this lifetime. We will strive for perfection. We won't reach it. We're going to say that we're perfect at something, but it's not the right thing. So we will never get to perfection in this lifetime. How do we get wisdom? Let him ask God, who giveth all men liberally and unbraideth not. It is without finding fault in the NIV version. It is he will not rebuke you in the New Living Translation. It is without reproach in the English Standard Version. And the Amplified Bible states it is without rebuke or blame. So it's let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Ask for wisdom. Okay. So if you follow James 1:6-8, James gives us the conditions of how to ask God for wisdom. It says, but do what? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 1:9, let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. The 10, but the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat that is withered the grass and the flower thereof falleth and the grace of the fashion of it perish. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So what does James say after that? Let no man say that he is tempted. I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither God tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away on his lust and enticed. We talked about that a little bit Friday night. When he said what draws you to wars and things is when you start to lust after things. See, we are tempted by our own lust, by our own desires. These are the things that draw us away from God. We are tempted by an allure that becomes the lure, and this is fishing and tackle, that thing which attracts like a carrot dangled before our eyes, and we appeal to it rather than the word of God. James 1:15, then when lust has conceived and it bringeth forth sin, and the sin when it is finished bringeth forth death, do not err, my beloved brethren. James reiterates, know this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there are no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know how your shadow twists and turns. You know when you move away or closer to the light, 1 minute you're 7'3", and then you turn around a corner and suddenly you're 3'7". So James is trying to say the gifts he is referring to comes from God and never changes. So So whenever, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That is right there. James 1:19 is one of the key ingredients. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear, James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Receive the grafted word which is able to save your soul. That is what a key ingredient to being this good or being this true Christian. Slow to speak, James 3:6, and the tongue is what? A fire. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and set up on fire the course of nature, and is a fire set on the fire of hell. And for every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and all the things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are in the similitude of God. So he's talking about the tongue, and the tongue is the thing we need to try to control most. It is the key ingredient to being a good Christian, because you can say, I'm sorry. You can say, I take that back. Doesn't mean the person is going to not remember what you just said. And that may be a problem, because I'm going to remember what you just said. I'm going to hear you say I'm sorry, but I'm going to remember what you said. Okay? So that's why the tongue is such a blistering thing. Then he says, slow to anger, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Then he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not only hearers only, deceiving our own selves. But for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Then James finishes up. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, see, we're getting back to that tongue, and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion is undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Being a good or a true Christian is not about performing certain actions. It's about growing in love for Christ and allowing His Holy Spirit to transform our hearts and lives. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, the recipe writer and taste tester of our lives. It doesn't say that in the Bible. I just thought it sounded good because we were talking about bread. So I just wanted to say that. So, much like James was saying, I can hear how to make that fresh bread from scratch that I was talking about a little earlier, but if I don't do what I have heard, then the bread isn't going to turn out the way I thought it was supposed to. So what do? We keep at it. We make sure to do what the recipe says until the bread looks like the bread in the picture. Then we make sure it tastes like we imagine the bread in the picture to taste. Like, we do that until we know that recipe through and through. And that's how we glorify God as well. As we seek to know God and glorify Him, we also get to enjoy Him, because the good Christian, the doer as well as the hearer, knows God, enjoys God, and is and grows in grace. So when you're making bread, or anything else that you're out there cooking, and you tell yourself to follow the ingredients, make sure you know how to use all the ingredients. When you're out there and you're talking to people about God, make sure you know all the ingredients. Don't just, you know, go out there and you don't know anything about it. You got to test that stuff. You got to use it more than once. You got to say some stuff in your Bible classes. Ask some questions you don't want to ask. Sometimes that's how you get to know the most. You ask the questions that you're afraid to ask, and then you'll find out there is an answer. There is an answer. And once you get that answer, you got another ingredient. And before you know it, you got some of that bread you see on Facebook, that big, fluffy, good, instead of that pile of glue and that you have to throw away. And you just wasted $17 worth of flour and $14 worth of butter. But you have to get used to using it. You have to treat it like a recipe. I don't know what the recipe often is, but you have to treat it like a recipe. You have to keep kneading and keep adding and keep it until when you go out there, it's all right as far as you can get it. Because like I said, we'll never reach perfection, but we can certainly do our best. And so that's what we're, when we're up against that, we're up against that in the world. If anybody and everybody here is a member of the body of Christ, but if anybody is watching and listening, certainly they can become a member too. You know, all they have to do, and we specify, you have to hear the word of God. You have to hear it. And then, you know, and I had James in there for us today, but you know, they have to hear it. And once they hear it, they have to, the key component or key ingredients, they have to believe it. Because if they believe it, the rest is the recipe is going along well. Because then they want to repent of their sins or have a change of heart to follow Christ. And so there's another ingredient. And then they want to do what? When they will get, they'll easily confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Living God. Because what? They heard and they believed. They having a change of mind. Well, Jesus Christ is the Son of the Living God. And then we'll baptize them, and they'll come into Christ, and that gets them a little closer to the end, because now their sins are washed away, and they can start moving forward, not falling back, but moving forward. But now that they're doing what they're supposed to do, they've gotten the recipe right. We in here have to continue with that. We have to continue to help them rise. Ooh, that came out better than I thought it did. But we have to continue to help them rise. And if anyone out there, there's got, you know, you can. We have a email address, newarkcalif@gmail.com. You can email me, and Brother Kerry also has that, has the password to that. And ask us anything you want to ask us, and we'll figure out how a way to get you to help you. Become a member of the body of Christ. So this is the time to become a member of the body of Christ. Remember, a thief in the night. Thieves don't knock on your door and say, I'm coming to break in next week. Put it on your calendar. They break in when they want to break in. So that's what we need to do. And of course, we want to always have a lot of prayer for a lot of our folks who are having a lot of issues. If there's anyone, obviously no one here, so we're going to stand and sing the invitation song for those who might be listening.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a